in speaking to his Lord. So while he's away, he's praying fervently for the church. He's praying for guidance and direction and a lot of different things. And so he spends extra time doing that, which I think we could all use. So he is away from us. He will be back this Wednesday night to pick up the study on Wednesday nights where we've been at, and he will be back with us on Sunday. But I get to share with you one more time today. And normally, as I said, I will teach verse by verse, but today we're going to jump around a little bit. I don't like doing that much, but God's put it on my heart, so I got to do it, okay? And so I'll tell you where we're going to be, and there's on your bulletin, if you'll flip it over on the back, there's a place to take notes. Can I encourage you to do something? When you are in this church and Scripture is mentioned, would you write it down? Even if you can't, you know, get there fast enough in your Bible, write it down, and later, when you're on your own, go back through it and look at it. It's important. If you only ever open your Bible to invest in God's Word, when you are here, you are in trouble. Amen? You need to invest in it, and I want to encourage you to do that. So do that today. If I move a little too quickly, please jot the Scripture down. So what I want to talk about today, what God's put on my heart, is a little bit about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. You know, I think over time, as we can see in Scripture, and we're going to go there, of what the intent and the purpose is of the church. We're going to break that down of what the church means. But I think over time, sometimes things can start out good, and as time goes by, it can get diluted. We can start to move away from what the original intent is. Amen? And I'm starting to see what is out there publicly and pastors and people that I know across the United States, that we may be straying a little bit from what the original intent of the church is. This is not a place of entertainment. This is not a place to come and just feel good and go home feeling good. There are a lot of churches out there that are specifically those two things, to entertain you and to make you go home going, I feel really good about everything. Everything's great and flowers and it's great, but I don't want to come to church for that reason. I want to come to church to be challenged, and I want to be changed. So when I start talking about how the church has changed and how it has moved from what it intended to be, one of the things I thought about, my daughter, Olivia, that sings up in the praise band, the prettiest one, I just think. I'm sorry, Alicia, you're very pretty, but you know, she's the prettiest one. But she is a photographer, and she's learning to take pictures, and she spends a lot of time, you know, learning new ways to do things. She's got a nice camera that she was able to purchase from a sister in Christ, and she's blessed by that. But she also has, there's a couple young men that have a photography group here in town that her and my son will go out with on a regular basis, and they will learn how to do new settings and things. And there's something that I learned about a digital camera, at least a nice one, that I didn't know, that most of them will take a picture and save it on that little chip in your camera as a JPG. Those of us who have computers know that's an image file. But that's a compressed picture. And that what you just took a picture of, it has to remove some from the clarity of that picture to be able to compress it and to make it into a small size. But my daughter's camera has the ability to take a picture in what is called RAW. Never heard of this before. It was something I learned. And so actually her camera takes two pictures at the same time. It takes one that's compressed that she can use real quick for other things, but it also takes it raw. And in a raw picture, it is exactly the thing that you're looking at. Full, everything's there. Nothing's taken away. The light is as it was intended to be. The picture is, it's all there. Nothing's been stripped away to make it a smaller file or to make it something else. And so as I began to think about, when I think about raw, that was the way that God intended the church to be. And when I think about what is that raw image of the church, and we're going to go somewhere first that is not the text for my message today, but it does, this, the first thing when I think about what the church should be, where do you go? What do you think? See, in Acts, and that's where we're going to go. Turn to Acts, if you'd flip with me, Acts chapter 2. And again, this is not the subject of my text today, but I think it gives us a good picture of what God intended the church to be. Acts chapter 2, in the latter half of that chapter, in verse 42 is where it starts to talk about the New Testament church as God, I believe God intended it to be. Starting in verse 42 of Acts 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And our favorite part of the entire section is this last sentence, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I got to stop for a second because there's something just caught my attention. I need to clarify something. Those of you who were here last week, I made an announcement before the offering was taken, and I think that some of us might have been not had all the information, and I want to give that information to you. I made an announcement to bring to your attention as the church body that we had a need within the church, and I shared that there was a pastor that is in our staff that was potentially facing losing his home, and you great people have all came forward, and some of you thought the pastor was losing his home, and that's why he wasn't here. Some of you thought that we were losing our home, and that you guys wanted to come up beside. I want to thank you for that heart, but we have two other pastors that serve in this church. One of them is our youth pastor, Pastor Matthew, who's back with our teenagers, and then the other is our Spanish-speaking pastor, Pastor Juan Fragoso. Pastor Juan has been very dedicated to this church for, oh, elders help me, 3 years, 4 years? And he gives to his congregation a lot and spends a lot of time throughout his week with his congregation in their homes. And he works a job, and so does his wife, and they are barely able to meet. That is the pastor that is facing losing his home, and we want to come alongside him. And I know with all confidence that God is going to take care of that need. But he's a part of our church. You may never see him. And the reason that we didn't mention it, Pastor Jim felt strongly, I did get a hold of him while he was away, was that we didn't want everybody to go out and see Pastor Juan in the foyer and everybody come up and embarrass him. So I encourage you not to do that. But they come in our services. He teaches at 1:30. So after we're done and we have cleared out, most of you never get to see that part of our church. But it is an important part of our church. So I did want to clarify that as I came through that, and it talked about selling possessions and goods. I wanted to clarify that with you. Now, back to what we're talking about as we come through this raw picture of what God, I believe God intended the church to be. And when we read that, we all say, amen, that's what we want. We want the church to be like that, because look what happens when we do those things, God adds to the number. That's what the church should be. That's the purpose of the church. That's the way the church should function. Now, as you'll notice, as we keep in mind that this follows other section of scripture, and the verse right before there says this, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, we see in the first part of Acts that it mentions about 120 that were together at that time, and so we went from a church of being 120 people, roughly. It's not necessarily an exact. There could have been more at that time on Pentecost when the apostles begin to speak in tongues. But 120 to over 3,000 people. Right now, I'm guessing here, we're about somewhere around 300 people sitting in here right now. Can you imagine that just being times 10 after one sermon? Now, when we talk about where they met, after those people got saved, of where they met, we see two places in that piece of scripture. We see that they met in temple courts, and we see that they met in homes. So let's first talk about the church as a location, okay? Can we do that? It says that they met in the temple courts, they met in homes. Now, for about the first 300 years of its existence, the church of Jesus Christ met almost exclusively, do you know where they met? In people's homes, opposed to large buildings as we have today. And we can see that in Scripture. And it's important to see that in Scripture, because I think this reinforces the need for home churches. And I want to share a few scriptures with you again. Jot them down if you don't have time to flip there. The first is in Acts in chapter 20. Verse 20, Acts 20, verse 20, and this is the Apostle Paul. He says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. We can go into 1 Corinthians, where Pastor Jim is on Sunday mornings, into chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 says, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their home or their house. And then in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the word of God, do not take him into your house or welcome him. And better translated is to bring him into their house or the house where the Christians meet. So we see a lot in Scripture. We don't see in Scripture that there were large meeting facilities. We see that they met in the temple courts, but most likely they didn't all necessarily meet in one spot. They could have been broken up. There were many men teaching at that time and teaching the same thing. So we don't see really Christians start to build church buildings like this until about 200 AD. But the fact that the first century Christians did something does not establish it as a pattern for the generations to follow. In other words, just because they met in houses doesn't mean that we are required to meet in houses. It would be the same as saying, well, because they sold everything that they owned and they shared the profits, that we should do that. That you would hear a sermon on, okay, today I want everybody to go home, have a big garage sale, and sell everything, we're going to group it all together. So it's not that it is wrong either way, but it is not established as an absolute command to do one way or the other. And I want to tell you that there is a lot of teaching out there today that pushes people back into the homes and away from the traditional church gathering like we have today. I can't imagine having a Sunday without having all you guys here. The energy that we have is just a blessing to be. But you know what? Those that meet in home churches are not any better or wrong than we are. And I think it's great, and I think there is a great need for it. In fact, in this church, we believe in the home church. And for those of you, I'll retell the story, because you know as a pastor you get to tell stories over and over again. Like we forget that we told you. But when I first came to this church, God had pulled me out of the position where I'd been. I'd been a pastor, an assistant pastor in another denomination, and God had closed the door on that. And I wasn't sure what he had for me. I wasn't sure where he wanted me to go. And he brought me to Calvary Chapel Eastside, and I started in a home fellowship in a friend of mine's house. His name was Doug Search. And it was through that home fellowship that I got to know some people very intimately. Because, you know, we got a big church. We're all packed in there. It doesn't always work out to get to know people. So the home church is great, and we believe in that. Mark and Love Curtis. Mark's right here. Mark, wave your hand in the air. Like, yeah, see? See, I'm being nice to you, even though you talk trash. You know what I mean? So, Mark and Love, your home fellowship meets on Friday nights at
6 o'clock.
Yep. Trying to get them out a little earlier. Mark and Love have a home fellowship in our church. We believe in those, and I'm going to do a little advertisement right here. We would love to see more of those. I think our church would greatly benefit for some more home fellowships. What's a home fellowship? You say, you know what? I want to get to know some people, a little smaller groups. You know, I come to the Bible study. We want to open up our home. Open up your home. Allow people to come. Maybe you feel led to teach. Maybe you don't. If you came to me and said, you know what? We have a home. I don't feel led to teach anything, but we have our home, and we'd love to open it up. God's got people. We have men out there that have the ability to teach, and we would love to see that happen. I would love when someone comes to this church for them to get in a little bit more connected, to be able to point them to little home fellowships that are all over the city, because you guys come from all over the city. So we believe at Calvary Chapel Eastside in the home fellowship because it gives us a greater degree of intimacy. And what we see in the New Testament church is that was happening automatically. We need to do that more, and I've talked about that before. What was happening in the New Testament church was they were gathering together for meetings like this, and then they wanted to be together. They wanted to spend time with one another. They wanted to be in each other's homes, so they were coming together. Hey, come over for dinner. Come over. We used to do that when I was a kid. Mom used to throw a roast in the crock pot, you know, some potatoes and some carrots and stuff in there. We'd make enough that we had enough that was extra. We would come to church, and we would invite people over. So those little groups that were happening that we see and that, they were happening automatically. But the truth is that the church is not a building. Now, we come to church. We say, you should come to my church. This is the church house, but it is just our place of gathering. It's just the location where God has blessed us. And he has, if you don't know the story of this church, he has greatly blessed us to be able to have this place. But it's not the church. We know that. When I say that, y'all say, yes, of course we know that. we are the church. The term the church is used 111 times that I could find in the New Testament, and it is ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. And it basically breaks down to a few definitions like this. A gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place or assembly. An assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. A whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. We are the church. You're not the church all on your own. We are the church together. Can you grasp that picture? If we were to all smash into the middle of this room, push the chairs away, and if God were to draw a circle, he would draw a circle around the group of us and say, that's my church. That's the church. The church is the people, the gathering, the whole, together, all of us. And sometimes we say that with a little bit of pride. You know, we're the church. But the truth is that if that is the case, and you all give me an amen on that, then everywhere in Scripture that it talks about the responsibility of the church, it's our responsibility together. It is not the responsibility of this building or of the leadership. We are the church too. I'm just as much a part of that group as you are. It is us together. It is not one part of it or one entity. And that's part of the problem that's happened with the church, is I see that the real church has pushed off so much to say, well, that's the church's responsibility. And I've heard that. Well, how come our church doesn't do that? Well, how come our church doesn't have that kind of a group? You know, my friend, they have this kind of group at the church. And why don't we have that? Why don't we, you know, we point at the pastor or the leaders and say, why don't we have that? Well, really, he should just turn around and go, you tell me. Why don't we have that? Why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we stepping out in that way? Because he's not the church. We are the church. Not the hands of the leadership to figure out, you know, it's not the hands of leadership to figure out how to take all of this and make you take part in it or to create a programs. You know, we do things and we have things that I'll deviate a little bit. Let me just stay on track here. So let's look at the organized church in Scripture a little bit. Because there is a little bit of an organization, but let's look where the responsibility lies. Because the truth is that God has appointed leadership within the church. So let's look at a couple of scriptures and see what it says about that. And I don't have all of them. There are a ton, but I just want to have a few of them. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7 says this. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. So he's saying, you know what? You saw that they preached it, that they lived it. So now imitate what they say, because they are doing what the word of God says. Don't imitate them just as men, but because they are doing the word of God. Then if we stay in Hebrews 13 and we drop down to verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then it goes on in Acts chapter 20. If we jumped back there to chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts 20, 28. And he's speaking directly to the leadership in this scripture. Acts 20, 28. Keep watch over yourselves first and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Overseers is used throughout Scripture. I didn't write down how many times, but it's episkopo in the Greek, and it means this: a man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done by others are done rightly. A curator, a guardian, a superintendent to guard right doctrine. We have leadership in this church. Obviously, you know that I am an assistant pastor in this church, and we have a senior pastor in this church. But we also have a group of elders that stand very equally in that. I'm going to embarrass the elders today, and I know they're not all in here, but if the elders would stand up, would you guys stand up so they can see who you are, our elders? Come on, come on, come on. We got three of them in here, four of them in here, okay? We have George Spady. George is, I think he's back teaching today in the back, and Ed's usually back there too. Those are our elders. You'll be seeing their pictures go up, which they really love having their pictures up. I mean, it really. But we are responsible for the oversight of what goes on inside the church and involving the church. Got it? The church building this entity and what goes on in the midst of this group of people. First of all, let me say this. We are all on the same playing field. Amen? I have a different responsibility than you do, but you are a different part of the body than I am. And we're all supposed to function together. But no pastor in this church is better, or elder is better than you, or thinks themselves better than you, or they wouldn't be an elder in this church. We are all on the same, in the same place. But oftentimes, what the church can do is focus on the leadership and kind of push everything that it says in Scripture about what's supposed to be happening into their court and say, why aren't you guys making that happen? We should make that happen. So what is the purpose of this leadership team? In Ephesians chapter 4, we were in Ephesians last night with Brother Joe teaching us. By the way, when Jim's gone, there's several of us guys that share the pulpit. And I have been really blessed every time that my brothers in Christ take the pulpit and teach. And Joe taught us last night about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And Matthew did an exceptional teaching, two parts in Obadiah. So whenever you hear that someone's filling in for Jim, please do not miss that. You will miss something very good, and you did if you were not there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says this: it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So to prepare God's people for works of service. You've heard Pastor Jim say something similar to that in as he's taught before, that is the church or the leadership's responsibility to do. So how does the leadership do that? And this is good for you because you may feel called to do that someday. First of all, can I say this? There is one difference between Pastor Jim and all the rest of us. When we get to heaven, first of all, he knows all of his sins have been forgiven. God has cast those into the deepest, darkest ocean. But he will stand before God to give an account for what he did with what he was given. It's the Bema seat. And when they say Calvary Chapel Eastside, none of you have to take that center stage. None of you have to step up before God. But he does. That is a heavy burden on him. And so that scripture that I read earlier about making the job easier and encouraging him and praying for him, that's a heavy weight that he carries with him on a daily basis. So how does the leadership supposed to do this, to prepare God's people for the works of service? We do it several ways. Obviously, we do it from teaching here, from preaching the word and trying to break it up in a way that you could understand it. We have elders that teach in the men's Bible study and do those things as well. The elders that teach in our children's department, that's always a blessing to see when our elders are back there teaching your kids about the word of God. And that's one of the ways that we do it, through teaching the word. We also do it through counseling. Bible talks about being wise about who you choose to receive counsel from, and I think that is a wise choice. We all know we've probably at some point in time asked for some input from somebody that later we wished we hadn't. Well, one of the things that we try and do as pastoral staff is always lead you to what the Holy Spirit's saying, or direct you back to seek the Holy Spirit's leading, or direct you to the Word. And that's where this next part comes in, leading and guiding by God's directive. Quite often, if you come in with counseling for me and I get blessed, I talk about from the pulpit that I do most of the counseling here. I got to tell you, I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy sitting with you, because quite often what it is you sitting down in a room and beginning to talk, and the Holy Spirit's there with us, and sometimes I don't say anything. And when it's all said and done, you have found solution. It wasn't through me, it wasn't through the church, it wasn't because of my office, it was because the Holy Spirit met you and spoke that word to you. But there are times in which you've come for advice or direction or guidance, and one of the responsibilities of the elders of the pastoral staff is that we make sure that we're walking in the true leading of God's word, so that when you ask, okay, you know, I'm having some trouble, what does God's word say about this? There are times that I can tell you exactly, this is what it said, it's very cut and dried, and that's part of the responsibility of the leadership staff here at the church. We also deal with conflict resolution. Anybody want to raise your hand to volunteer for that? Anybody like drama? Then don't pray to be called a pastor. But we deal with conflict resolution within the body, that we're there to bring people back together. And again, it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit through us. We are here for correction and discipline. You know, God's word talks about discipline. There's some pretty harsh words in God's word where it talks about the leadership kicking people out of the fellowship and handing them over to Satan because of what they were doing so that Satan can convict them. And for some of you, that would be a very difficult thing to do. And I got to tell you, sometimes a very difficult thing for us to do, but that's what we're called to do. We're also called as the leadership of the church to do things that you just really probably don't want to be involved with. We have to deal with the finances and how the building's paid for and how this over here is happening or this, the business part of the church. I was talking to a brother in the parking lot this last week, somebody had stopped in here to give us a bid on something, that a repair that we need to have made. And he was asking me, you know, what I used to do before I became a pastor. And before I was a pastor, I ran a painting company here in Colorado Springs. And no, I will not paint your house. But I ran a painting company. And he said, well, how is it different from running that business and running the church? I said, well, the truth is, there's still parts of it that apply, because there is parts of, and the sad part is this, the government doesn't really care that we're a church. As far as we're concerned, we are a business entity. And there's things that they put on us on a regular basis that we need to make sure everything is correct and how we handle things and how things are tracked. And it's the sad part. And that's part of what the leadership does within the church. A lot of things in the background. Pray for those men that you saw stand up. They're very godly men. They love the Lord, and they lead very well in this church. But they do need your prayers. There have been times in the past where Satan has come after all of our elders in one shot. I can think of just in this last year that physically Satan was coming after all of our elders at one time, and we were praying very fervently for them because Satan was trying to find his way to drag them down. So there is precedence that, I'm really loud now, it sounded like. My wife says I'm really loud all the time, but that there is a need for those in leadership. But, and the same would be true in a house church. If you're having a house meeting, or if you know, Mark and I talked at great length before Mark stepped up and opened his home to have people come in. And Mark and Love prayed about it, and they knew that when they took on that responsibility, that Mark will stand responsible for what goes on with the group that comes together in his home. The Curtis home, Mark will step up. He'll give an account for how he led that group of people. He's a pastor to those people. You don't get an office. But you can help me clean the bathrooms, because I do that too. So the same is true in a house church, whether it would be a house church or, you know, maybe a smaller group of people. But as we read through Scripture, we see that there were leadership in those house churches, in those home churches, that were overseeing what was going on there to make sure that people, you know, there's people that want to come preach from Pastor Jim's pulpit on a regular basis. I don't know if you know that, but we have people constantly getting a hold of us that want to come. I want to come and share this and share that. And sometimes we've opened the doors to that, but there's a lot out there there's some false teaching out there. We got to be very careful about that. And I'll tell you what, our pastor is a watchdog for you people. He is very careful. He very careful what he allows to come in and stand behind that pulpit or to take the front. I don't know why he lets me up here. So that's the leadership. So now let's look at what Scripture says about the purpose and the functions of the church, which is all of us. Because keep in mind, anywhere in Scripture where it talks about the responsibility of the church, you're part of it and you cannot get out of it. If you're not saved, okay. But if you are, you are the church. And this responsibility is yours as much as it is mine. So let's take a look at this. I see throughout Scripture that there are a lot of directives for us as Christians or as us as the church. But I can boil it down, and I did today. God really put on my heart three things that I think stand out and can really help us if we would grasp these three things, that we could be truly what the church is supposed to be in this world. The first thing, the first purpose or function of the church, us, the group, is to glorify and worship God the Father. No amen? Glorify and worship God the Father. That's That's not too difficult to do, is it? In Ephesians, again, chapter 1, verse 6, Ephesians 1, 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us is in the one he loves. So to praise and worship. Here's what praise and worship does. And if you've known, in Calvary Chapel Eastside, praise and worship's a big deal to us. We love to worship the Lord. And I know recently, for those of you who've been around for a while, we recently tried some changes and we changed it up. We moved one for a little while. We moved worship to the end of the service. And some of you gave us good feedback and some of you said, I don't like that. And a lot of what I heard from you was this. Praise and worship opens my heart in a way that nothing else can. So when we come to the Word, God can do everything that he wants to do in me because my heart is laid open and laid bare. Well, praise and worship, what praise and worship does for us as I've experienced it, as I see it in God's word, is this. Because I watched you guys, and there are some of you who haven't really learned the value of praise and worship. Can I just say that honestly? Some of you are like, oh gosh, when's it going to get done? Oh, they're singing another song? Oh. And we sing a lot of songs. We don't sing them just because there's some quote. I mean, I came from a traditional church where we did like two hymns and somebody sang an offertory while the offering was taken, and that was it. And then we went to the preaching. And that's okay if that's what you like, but I'll tell you what, when I came here, we rocked the house, and we do it because we love to just worship and praise our Lord. And when I'm singing and we're singing, we're you know, you're dancing or whatever you want to do, when I'm praising the Lord, I may be looking up front, but I'm not looking at all those beautiful faces that are on the stage, and I may be reading the words. Actually, I found it very beneficial to be around this church for a while and learn some of the songs that we sing because I don't even look there. I'm just praising the Lord and trying to get a clear image of who he is. And as we sing about, you ever notice that you hear a lot of songs on, like, if you listen to Q102, there's a lot of great songs out there. But there are some songs out there that sing more about me than they do God. You know what I'm talking about? And so we tend to stay away from those songs if you've ever noticed that. Or if you've ever brought one to our pastor and he's graciously taken it, but we've never sung it, that's probably why. Because we don't want to sing about, I don't want to sing about me. I want to sing about him, because when I sing about God and I praise his name and I worship him with my heart, it changes me. It opens me up. Here's what it does. It keeps me, first of all, focused on God. Because when I'm in that time of praise and worship, all of my thoughts are about him. All of my mind's eye is on him. My heart is on him. I'm focused on him and nothing else, no one else. That's one of the reasons we turn the lights down here. Not because we don't want to look at each other, but actually because we don't want to look at each other. Because when the lights are down, we can just worship. We're not looking around, not seeing the guy next to you that's picking his nose. You don't see any of that. You just come focused on the Lord, and that's why that's one of the reasons that we do that. We work, I tell you what, the band, thank them when you see them. Because they work very hard to do this. And I say the band. Anybody that plays up here are people that work in the back, work very hard to do one thing. To not ever be a distraction to you worshiping. It's not about how good we are, because we're human. And everybody has cracky voices once in a while, and the guitars don't go. But we work very hard to not be a distraction, so that you can just come, and that you can just worship. So you can just focus on God, and you're not worried about something else. And they work very hard to do that. So thank those people, because they do a great job of accomplishing that. So what worship does is it keeps me focused on God. And when I'm focused on God, things are in correct perspective. Have you noticed that? You come in here and something's gone wrong, because I can guarantee you, there's probably a fourth of you that stepped into this sanctuary today and something has not been good this week. You know, as Randy began to speak and talk about the pains that sometimes come from life, that some of you came in with that today. Some of you are carrying some heavy, heavy baggage. And in the midst of everyday life, you're trying to figure out, how am I going to fix this? But as we begin to praise the Lord, if you're saved, first of all, that makes a big difference. You're praising someone you haven't met if you're not saved. And if you're not saved, before you leave today, our elders will be up here. Please come up and pray with them, get saved, because it does make all the difference. But as we sing praises to our Lord, as we worship him, I begin to see him high and lifted up. I begin to see how great and powerful he is. And the perspective is that everything that I have to deal with is below that. And if my focus is on him, you know, there is nothing that God cannot do. Nothing. Is there anything that God cannot do? But there are times that we feel that way when we're very focused on that. So praise and worship puts my focus on God. It gets things in perspective, and it opens my heart to hear his voice. What I want to encourage you to do, and I think I did this a few weeks ago when I was teaching for Jim, is I want to encourage you to do what our band does. They're encouraged that while they're driving in to church to be singing praises, because it kind of loosens up their voice, gets them focused. You should do the same thing. You should be singing praises before you leave the house. Have some praise and worship on. Begin to praise him there. What more could God do if you already were open and wide open to what God wanted to do in you when you showed up at church before praise and worship even started? I encourage you to do that. So, if that is the case when praise and worship is concerned, if all of those things are true, then why is it that a good portion of us only do it when we're here? Talks about worshiping our Lord throughout Scripture. Why is it we do it and wait and save it till we're here? Some of you go throughout your entire week in turmoil, in pain, in distress. And it's part of it's because you're not worshiping your Lord and Savior. Because that's what it does when you do that. See, in Scripture, there's in John chapter 4, verse 24, and when I looked this Scripture up, something told me to Google this verse, and God showed me something, that there are people out there who are against God and his word, and they will take scriptures like this, which is in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit. And they go, look, you serve a God who demands that you worship him. What kind of an arrogant God would you serve that demands that you worship him? But see, when we worship him, he is able to pour out on us amazing blessings and clarity. So when he demands that of him, it's because he knows it opens the door for him to do things in me that he couldn't if I didn't. We need to be worshiping him and praising his name throughout the week. Do you have praise and worship on in your house on a regular basis? My lovely wife, who you saw stand up here and call me her father, loves to work in the garden. And I embarrass her a little bit, but she's got a little, the kids bought her a little MP3 player. She throws it in her pocket and she goes out there with praise and worship. And if you step into my yard, she cannot hear you, but she is singing at the top of her lungs. And let's just say, God says to make a joyful noise, and she is. It may not be in pitch or tune, but she is singing praises to the Lord, and it is the most glorious thing to hear my wife do. Does your husband hear you singing praises to the Lord throughout? He should. That is one of the first functions, because that puts everything in perspective when we do that first. The second purpose and function of the church is to this, to build up the church. Let me say that again. The second purpose or function of the church is to build up the church. Now I'm going to explain what that means. We're going to go back earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to turn there with me if you would. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And I'll give you a second to get there. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, where we started before, and I'll go over that part again. It says, it was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then it goes on to say, until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves or blown here or there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds up in love as each does its work. Now, the first part of building up that I see falls in the hands of the leadership of this church, or in the leadership of any church. That's our responsibility, to build you up, to invest in you, to do what we need to do so that you are built up, so that you can do the same. See, my Bible tells me that it is the responsibility of the church to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so what that means is that first I tell you that there's a God that loves you and that you need to be saved. And when you get saved, then I teach you how to invest in God's word, how to learn from God's word, give you some basics, and then you go and you do that very same thing. So the first part of that does fall into the leadership's hands, but the responsibility of building up the whole church is all of the church's responsibility. Push you all in the middle of the room right now. Draw a circle around it. If you're in the circle, it is your responsibility to build up the rest of the church. So how do we do that? How do we build one another up? How do we do that? The first thing that I see is that we are to encourage one another. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, and this is a highlighter passage, if there is one thing that you need to highlight today to say I need to live by, it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, and it says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you're doing. Now, I think that Calvary Chapel Eastside does a pretty good job of that. Amen? I mean, I listen to you guys as we walk around. We you know, somebody's going through a rough time, and you guys will gather around and you give them pep talks and you encourage them and build them up. And I think that's what we need to do. Our words always need to be edifying, always building up as we come together. The world tears down. The world is out there to rip you apart. And those who are not in Christ have horrible things to say sometimes. It's a cutthroat world out there, but that is not what the church is supposed to be. In fact, that should be one of the things that this world should see and that should draw them to us. Did you get that? That we are that kind of people with one another. So the first way that we can build one another up is by encouraging, by our words, by our actions towards one another. The second thing that I see in that scripture is speaking the truth in love. Can I say it again? Speaking the truth in love. Do you do that with each other? Speaking the truth in love is not always an easy thing to do, is it? And I see too often that we have friendships within the church, within the body of Christ, whether it's in this church or outside. And there are things that are happening. And there are things that are going on in your other brother and sister's life, and you're not saying anything about it. You're not speaking up about it. You know, this is one of the things that we've struggled with back with the teenagers. As I minister with the teenagers over the years, we ask them questions like, if your friend, your best bud, you know, was out there and they did something wrong, would you turn them in? Would you step up? Would you call them out on it? And some of them say, well, I don't know if I can do that. And I used to think, come on, don't you care? Don't you love? Don't you want to direct them back to God's word? The truth of God's word is perfect. Amen? Amen. And so that's where speaking the truth, which is God's word, in a loving fashion, there are some times that it needs to be done to correct. When your friend, let's use one of the things that's mentioned throughout Scripture, and it happens quite often in the church, is gossiping, sharing, just so you can pray, you know. Do you stop them and say, this is wrong, and this is why, because this is what God's word says, and I love you enough that you need to shut your mouth. One of the things I've shared before, my wife used to do this. We were at another church here in town when we first came to town, is that she had a bunch of ladies who liked to call and talk to her on the phone. We still had the phone on the wall. Some of you still have that. We don't have that now. But our phone was right beside the refrigerator in our kitchen. And so she came to me, she said, Tracy, these ladies call me up and they just want to start spewing out things about their husbands that are not nice, or about someone else or another woman or something else, and it's really starting to bother me. It's wrong. It is wrong according to God's word. They're not calling me to ask for prayer or guidance. They just want to spit this stuff out that's horrible. And so God led her to take a piece of paper and type up many, many scriptures that talk about gossip and the things that we say and how, oh, and again, this was mostly women calling her, so how a wife should be towards her husband, all of those scriptures, and she would stick it on the side of the refrigerator and the phone would ring and she would pick it up, and as soon as they would start talking and she'd start to hear something, she'd go, wait a minute, wait a minute. Can I stop you, sister? I want to tell you. Would you do something? You got your Bible nearby? Would you pull it out? Yeah, okay. She pulled it out. Here, I want to share this scripture. Would you look up? She'd read the scripture and she'd say, now you read that and just have a little bit of time of prayer and then you can call me back. And then she would hang up the phone. And how many times that she would share with me that they would call back later and say, I can't believe that I did that. She had a very good friend who used to say bad things about her husband on a regular basis. Kelly was greatly convicted by it. She would do that, and now this friend, now she's teaching the same thing to the ladies that she, because she's been changed of that. It's been taken away. We need to speak the truth in love because that builds up the church. It encourages, it corrects, it instructs. The next thing that we do to build one another up is to pray for one another. Now, if you're new here, there's something that you will see here that may be different than where you came from. Where I came from in a church, what would happen is this. I would be with some friends and I'd be sharing something I was going through, a difficult time or whatever, and they would go, I'll pray for you. And then they'd just walk away. I'll pray for you when? When will you be doing that later? You know. But I was just used to that. That was the norm. When I came here, I started sharing something and somebody said, you know what, I want to pray for you. Hey guys, come here. And they start calling in people and people are gathering around me. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Is it going to be like, my wallet's still there? You know, they would gather and they would lay hands. If it was private, it would just be the two of us. But if it was something that was going on, a physical issues or some kind of struggle, they would call in the troops and we would gather around and we pray right then. Can I encourage you to do that more? Don't take away the I'll pray for you later and walk away. Pray for them right now. Spend time praying for one another and ask for prayer. Ask for people to come and to pray for you. Not just the elders. Don't just use just these elders at the front of the church. They're here because they want to pray with you after service. But we're supposed to have relationships with one another and know one another and getting to be involved with one another's lives so that we can be praying for one another. So we need to pray for one another. And prayer, what does prayer do? Prayer changes our hearts and it does change the situations, doesn't it? We need to study the Word of God with one another. We need to study the Word of God with one another and not just here and not just at the men's or the women's Bible study, but you need to be doing that with one another. No comments? You need to be investing in one another God's Word. You need to be spending time with others, investing in others. What happens a lot is someone will get saved or someone will have some difficulties understanding scripture and our doors are always open in there and they always will be, but everybody always sends everybody in here, which is great. But you know what? It's your job too. It's your responsibility to invest in one another this Word of God. When you're together and you guys are having a barbecue and your words should be encouraging and uplifting to one another, and when the Word of God comes up, why not drag your Bibles out and start to talk about it and say, you know, I was reading this the other day. How encouraging, how building up is that? Because when I do things like that with my friends, then they're directed back to God's Word and later they'll be going back to God's Word, and that's the thing that's going to make all of the change. And it is not just the pastor or the elder's job to be teaching one another. You guys have the ability to do that. Now, I know some of you struggle with that. You don't think that you do. You don't think you have enough knowledge. But can I tell you something that I've said before, and I'll use me as the example. I've told you before that if anything ever good comes out of my mouth, it is not me. It is God. It is the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit you carry with you. And you would be amazed if you will commit to doing that with others, what God can show you and speak through you. Not only changes the person, but it changes you. And God's Word grows us up. And then another way that we build one another up is the last part of that whole paragraph, and it says, as each does its work. See, here's the key to the church. Every one of us has a part to play in this. Every one of us has a responsibility in the kingdom of God. Now, some of you haven't figured out what that is yet. That's okay. Keep searching. Some of you know what it is, and you're just not doing it. You're not using your gifts and talents to serve the others that are in that circle, the others that are in that group. And that's what we're supposed to do. Because when I use my gifts and talents, it not only, when I use and invest in someone what my gifts and talents are, not only am I helping build that person up, but can I tell you, I get more than they get because I'm being used. I get more from that than they get. God changes my heart. We need to be using our gifts for the church. And then the third purpose, and we're about finished here. Don't close your Bible yet. The third purpose and the function of the church is to be salt and light. Your responsibility as the church is to be salt and light. Matthew, and that comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." What is salt? Did you know how important salt was when this was written? How valuable salt was? How valuable that resource was? Extremely valuable. In fact, some Romans would use that to pay for things. They would buy things with salt. It's a valuable commodity. You are valuable to the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God. The next thing that we see that salt does is it preserves, doesn't it? It keeps things becoming rancid. It retards decay. And what is happening to this world around us? It is decaying. It's becoming rancid. And we are to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be out there and having more of an influence and an effect and letting God work through us to stop some of that from happening. That's what we're supposed to be. Salt also adds flavor. And God's flavor. It enhances what was already supposed to be, what God created, it enhances. And we see that light brings, what does light do? Light brings clarity, and it allows you to see the truth. So how do we become the salt and the light to this world? The first thing we need to do is that we need to know and speak God's word. There's two parts, because God did not give you this word to just read it, but he wanted you to understand it and to put it into practice and to speak it. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart," know them, put them into action, "and have them ready on your lips." We need to have God's word ready. Last night, Big Joe at the front door taught us from Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about putting on the full armor of God. And in that picture, what that is a picture of is someone intently getting up and putting on each piece, not just for the heck of it, not because it looks good, but because they are prepared for a battle that is to come. They know it's there. They're not just standing back in fear, but they're actively ready with the sword in their hand, prepared to be able to go out into the world and fight the battles that we have to fight. And though we know that the battles are not flesh and blood, it's not me against you, it's a spiritual battle that's going on, but God wants to use us in the midst of that. It is a picture of intent. That I am ready and I want to fight. I want to battle what this Satan wants to do with this world. I want to be a soldier in that. And the only way that you can effectively be used to do that, because I can't change anybody's life. I can't, my words are not going to change anybody's life, but God's word will. And when I know it, understand it, and I speak it to those around me, it changes people. We talked about last week that proverb where it talks about the seed being scattered and some goes in places. But I also told you, how many times have you been up in the mountains and see something growing right out of the middle of a rock? And if we stop casting the word of God out, it will never find good ground. Nobody will be sharing it. And that is your responsibility. You know, people say, well, you know, I wish more people were getting saved in the church. I wish more people were coming to the altar, Pastor Jim. How come more people aren't getting saved, Pastor Jim? How come more people, you know, I bring my friends to the church and I want them to get saved. How come you don't get them up there and say that? You know what? We're the church. This is your responsibility just as much as it is his. Got to know the word of God and be prepared to share it. The second part of that is that we need to accurately represent the truth of God's word. Can I say that again? We need to accurately represent God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, 2 Corinthians 5:20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We don't tell you to be invested in God's word as I've said before, because we sell Bibles in the bookstore and it's good, you know, to get you to read the book. No, that's not why we do it. Because God's word changes you. It God's word brings people to salvation. It restores families. It restores marriages. It grows people. It does things that no man's word can do. God's word does. But if we misuse it, that's a bad thing. You know, I work very hard. All of us who take the pulpit, the guys that have filled in, and the elders when they teach, work very carefully to read through God's word to make sure that we understand what it means, how it applies to life. You know, we dig through it to really make sure that when I speak it up here, that I am speaking what it really says. Now, I know there's people out there that will sometimes disagree with what the interpretation that has been brought forward, but they're wrong, and that's okay. But what I work very hard to do is to know and speak with confidence that this is what it says, and this is what it means. You have the same responsibility to know God's word to that level that you can speak it. And it's, don't be sitting here right now saying, yeah, well, I don't, so I really probably shouldn't say anything. No, it is your responsibility as the church. My word says that it is, and you need to be busy about knowing God's word. You need to be investing in it so that you can know it, so that you can speak it, so that you can be prepared, because you have no idea what a half an hour from now holds. I will be done before that's over, by the way. But you have no idea who you're going to run into, what problem they're going to lay out, what thing they're going to say, that you may have a piece of word that you've invested in and studied, and God's Holy Spirit comes over you and uses that to change a life. To accurately represent Christ, we must be diligent to know everything that we can about him and his word. How close do you walk with him? How much do you talk to him? How much do you study his word? So, I'm going to finish this message very simply. You are the church. This word is for you, just as much as it is for me. You have a responsibility to do these things. We have a responsibility as the church to spread the word of God, because I don't know how much time left we have. I don't know. Do you know? We're already starting to hear, I'm sure Pastor Jim will have some comments about some of the things that have been in the news in the last week, and things are getting worse, and I see that as I compare it to God's word, it looks like we're getting close, and you know what? We have a responsibility to tell those people that are out there, that 60% plus of Colorado Springs that says they don't have a church, that they don't know Christ, we have a responsibility to share the truth of God's word with them so that they might be changed. And it is not the church, it is the church. It is all of us together. So I hand that responsibility. If you've passed it off ever on a church, this church, any other church, that it is their responsibility to do these things, no, understand that is not what it says, and that is not the interpretation of Scripture. It is that we are all together in this, all working together. And if you see something that is missing from this church and God's put it on your heart, then it's probably because you're the one that's supposed to step up and start doing it. Let's pray. Father God, we don't need bells and whistles. We just need the truth of your word. The truth of your word changes us. It convicts us. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts. And Father, I pray that as I read this today, as you took me through this, you cut. You made some cuts in me. You showed me where I am falling short of being the church that I need to be, a part of that church, a part of the group that I need to be. And Father, I pray that you are convicting hearts in here this morning, that there have some who have been sitting back on their laurels and not taking part in what we're all supposed to be doing together. Father, raise us up as a unified group, not one person over another, but all taking a part and all working together to be the church that you intended us to be. And when we go back to the second chapter of Acts, Father, I got to believe that we could be that. We could be that church. Every day people could be getting saved if we would get serious about walking and taking the responsibility that you've given us. Lord, we are now responsible because you've shown us in your word the truth. Now we are responsible for it. Help us to prayerfully seek how we can step up and start to take part in the work that you have laid out for us. Lord, we thank you. We love you. You're a great and glorious God. We thank you for second chances for those of us who may have done it and dropped the ball. Father, I just feel like I need to say that I know that within this congregation right now, there are men being called up into leadership, being called up to teach and to preach the word, even past just sitting and sharing at their table. Lord, I pray that you give them confidence and that they would step out and they begin to walk. We, that we would all walk in the way that you have laid out for us. We love you, Lord. We ask that you go with us this day, and we sure do thank you for, we thank you for conviction and we thank you for your word. You're a great God. And it's in your great and glorious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, church. Let's go out.